Good morning. All right, so we've got a bunch of fun stuff coming up in the next couple of months that we want to make sure that you guys are aware of and don't miss. We've got Trunk or Treat coming up here at the end of October. We had such a fun time doing that last year. I don't know if you helped last year or you got to be here for it. It was awesome. Our whole building was packed. It was messy outside, but it was fun in here. So if you're interested in helping with Trunk or Treat or being a part of it or even just coming and bringing the kiddos to it, it's an awesome time. And then in November, I believe on November 4th, we're going to do our first serve day at the house next door. It needs some love and some care and some demo and some cleaning. So if you are in for any of that, we've got a bunch of information out on Main Street on how to sign up, what we'll be doing, and where you can take part. All right, let me say a prayer for us. Dear Heavenly Father, you are awesome and you are good. We're thankful that you are a God who finds us and calls us by name. We're thankful for the light you've shown into our heart and into our lives. We pray, Father, would you lead us in the way that we should go? Would you open up our hearts to follow you today? That, Father, as we deal with life and all of its complexities and hardness and goodness and all of it, Father, would you help us to follow you through? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1498, Michelangelo was commissioned to create a sculpture for a French cardinal that would be placed on his tomb at St. Peter in Rome. The instructions that he received to make this particular sculpture were to make it the most beautiful work of marble in the entire city of Rome. Like no small feat, right? It's the Renaissance. Like, it has to be the absolute best and one that no living artist could surpass. And at the time, Michelangelo was in his early 20s, and he was pretty relatively unknown as an artist. But he took the commission, he took the job, and he started working away at it. It took him almost 2 years to complete the sculpture. And it's interesting because when you hear Michelangelo talk about art and what he would do, he believed that every block of stone had a statue inside of it just waiting to be revealed. And it was the sculptor's job to discover what the statue was. And he defined sculpting basically as the art of taking away, that you took away what shouldn't be there and revealed what should. And Michelangelo was also an incredibly religious man. He felt almost a religious calling to sculpt, to unveil spiritual significance and physical beauty. So he made a ton of trips to this town in Italy that had a quarry that he could just work his way through looking for the very best pieces of marble and stone. And when he finally found it after months of searching, he took this single slab of marble and he created the Pietà. You've probably seen this sculpture before. It shows Mary holding Jesus crucified draped across her lap. It's considered one of the very best sculptures that's ever been made. And the sculpture is about 5 feet, 9 inches tall. And what he did was he drilled into this one piece of marble until he created this incredible work of art. Now, if you know anything about the art of sculpting, it's incredible back-breaking work. Because the marble itself, which is heavy and strong, has to be moved, has to be cut, and it's incredibly hard to sculpt marble. It has to be done with strength because of the consistency of it, but it also has to be done with delicacy because mistakes are hard to fix, and they're very, very difficult to repair. So after the marble is actually sculpted and drilled into, it has to be finished, and it gets this process of polishing that eliminates any of the marks that are left. But listen to how Michelangelo said it. He said, "If people knew how hard I worked to get my mastery, it wouldn't seem so wonderful at all." He worked day after day after day for months and years to drill away at this piece of marble, this piece of stone, until he revealed something incredibly beautiful and moving and profound. When you think about art and you look up what art actually means, it literally means effort. It means an attempt. It involves words like production and expression and arrangement and effort. And it means that because there's no great art without great effort. There's no, these powerful works of art that we've seen, they didn't just happen. They required great effort and great attempts to make them. Artists make sacrifices. That's why we have the term called starving artist, right? They're not starving for nothing. They are spending all of this hours and time and energy to make something great, which means they have to give up something else. Steady paychecks, right? Food, a comfortable place to live. And they put all of these immediate needs on hold because they say they have to produce something incredible. It's this attempt that they're making. And it's worth it. When we see these pieces like what Michelangelo made, we see the sacrifice was worth it because the payoff is something so incredibly beautiful that never existed before. If that artist wouldn't have put the effort into it, it wouldn't have existed. And so we say the sacrifice they make is worth it. Every great thing in life requires sacrifice. At the very heart of this idea of sacrifice is giving up something for the sake of something else. So in some places in our life, this makes a ton of sense. We don't even think about it. It's just so natural to us. When we got to buy a new house, we had to make sacrifices to get into the new house, right? But it was worth it. We had to give up certain things so that we could afford the house that we wanted. But it felt worth it because we have this beautiful home that we get to live in. Being a healthy person requires sacrifice. I have to sacrifice Roman burgers. I'm a little salty about it. Waffle fries and cheese, but if I eat that way, I'm not happy with the result and I don't feel good about myself. So I have to sacrifice some of the things that I incredibly love and think are amazing so that I don't weigh an unhealthy amount of weight. I have to sacrifice some of the relaxing time if I'm going to exercise, right? Exercise time could be spent doing so many other things. And I'm kind of convinced that the people who say it eventually feels good when those endorphins kick in are lying. It's never happened. But the payoff is worth it, right? We do it because we want to be healthy and we want to keep our body fit and healthy and we want our clothes to fit and we want to feel good. All right. But we say the payoff is worth it. We make the sacrifices on one end because the benefit of the other is worth it. Being a parent requires sacrifice. Babies are needy. They're delightful and they're cute and they smell like heaven, but they are needy. And so we sacrifice sleep, very large amounts of sleep to take care of the baby's needs, right? We sacrifice our free time that we used to just do whatever we wanted to because now we have kids that want our attention and they have things they want to do. And so we sacrifice Saturday mornings and drive to soccer games. But we say it's worth it because these kids that become part of our family, they are these incredible people that didn't exist before, and now they do. And I know my family is better because of these beautiful kids God let be a part of our life, right? The sacrifice, the nights without sleep, the life changes is worth it because of the life we get to have with our kids. Great athletes know the importance of sacrifice. Their entire life goes into sacrificing very large amounts of good stuff to hone their sport, right? They spend hours and years of their life disciplining their bodies, working out, conditioning themselves to be at their very, very peak performance. They don't become great at a sport without any amount of sacrifice. There would be nothing great in our world without sacrifice, right? No great music, no great businesses. Every business model you hear, it required some person who had a great idea to sacrifice something so they could put all of their attention and energy to getting this idea up off of the ground and becoming a part. So in some areas of our life, it just makes sense. It's what you do to get to the end result. But in other areas of our life, it's much more challenging. It's not just challenging, but we actually resist it quite a bit because it's harder to see the payoff in those places. But we do not live great lives without sacrifice. We do not work our way through pain and struggles. We can't work through the unfairness of life without confronting the personal sacrifices that we have to make. Look at what David says in Psalm chapter 4. From the beginning, it says, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You've given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. David was in the midst of this incredibly unfair life circumstances. I mean, his son was trying to kill him. Like, not just, I'm angry at you and we're not talking, or you're not part of my life for this season. Like, literally, you need to die and not exist anymore. Now David's been forced to leave his home. He's been forced to leave his city. He's literally on the run for his life. His country's been divided. Half are following his son, half are following him. They're headed for an incredibly bloody civil war where thousands of people are going to die. His advisors have turned on him. And Psalms 4 is how he responded to this life unfairness that he was experiencing. He went to God and he prayed. He said, God, this is incredibly unfair. But first, he goes to God. He refocused his thinking and his heart and his attention from the shame it stirred up in him to who he was in Jesus Christ. He focused his attention not on the things that were out of his control, not on the things that he could do nothing with, but what he did have control over, his thoughts, his actions, and his choices. He relaxed himself in the presence of God and took a moment to be still and silent with him. And then look what he says in verse 5. It says, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. To get through this unfairness that he was confronting, to get through the unfairness that we confront in our own lives, there are things we have to sacrifice. There are things that we need to give up to let go for the sake of moving forward. For the sake of moving forward in emotional and spiritual health, there are things we say, I have to give up. And here's the problem. Sacrifice is incredibly personal, right? It's not something that somebody else can do for me. Like, they get to make the sacrifice, I get the yay feeling, and life goes on. It doesn't work that way. I wish it would, but it doesn't, right? I have to make the personal sacrifice. It's something only I can do. But the problem with that is usually in moments of unfairness, I'm waiting for the other person to make it right with me. I'm waiting for the person who treated me unfairly to say, you know what? They have this like aha moment. They get it. They make everything better. And then I let go of all the bad feelings and we move forward. But it doesn't happen that way. I mean, like maybe once in a rare blue moon and on the movies, but in real life, it doesn't happen that way. And when we're waiting for the people who made life unfair to fix it for us, we get stuck in the circle of unfairness. We can't move beyond it. So what we have to recognize is if I'm going to live my very best life, if I'm going to absolutely do the best version of who I can be, I have to confront my own reality. I have to be willing to look at life and say, I cannot control what other people do, but I have complete control of what I do. I cannot sit around waiting for them or waiting for the world to conspire to make up to me how it treated me unfairly. But what I can do is look at my life and say, there are things I absolutely have to get rid of. There are things I absolutely have to let loose in my life if I'm ever going to live a healthy and productive life. So David says, right sacrifices. So let's think of a couple of ideas that are the right things for us to sacrifice in our life. All right, here's the first one we're gonna talk about. It's the idea of resentment. Unfairness stirs up resentment. It does. We get angry, and anger leads to resentment, and resentment leads to bitterness, and it's a hard pill to swallow. Resentment is this feeling of indignant displeasure or persistent ill will at something regarded as a wrong, insult, or an injury. We've heard this expression before. Holding a resentment is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. It's ugly, but it's true, right? We eat away at resentment, waiting for the other person to be affected by it, and they don't care. It eats away at us and doesn't do anything to them. This is what Psychology Today says about resentment. Resentment is closely related to anger. Resentments are negative feelings, ill will towards someone or something that emanates from the past. It's the re-expression of past injustices, real or perceived, and the old feelings of anger that are connected to them. Resentments form when people get angry toward a person, an institution, or a situation, and they steadfastly hold on to that anger. Some people will hold resentments for many years, refusing to let go. Over time, whatever caused the original anger and led to the resentment, it might be forgotten, but the resentment remains like a still smoldering ember left after the flames of a fire die down. The fire no longer rages, but the ember remains hot and at risk of the fire to reignite until it's extinguished. So what happens is, unfairness happens, and it's something that it shouldn't have happened, and it hurt, and it was destructive, and it was ugly, and it was wrong. But we get angry about it, and rather than acknowledging the anger, working through the anger and dealing with it, the anger goes unchecked, and anger left unchecked over an amount of time leads to resentment, and this resentment stirs up in us, which leads to bitterness. And we know it's there because certain things set it off. We might not even remember the original thing we were angry about or resentful about, but it pops up in just random ways, and it stirs up all that ugly old feeling that hurt us to begin with. We've all experienced this because we live in a world with people. And people that we thought were awesome and good and wonderful have let us down or disappointed us or they've hurt us, and we've never dealt with the emotion and we've let it build up to resentment. And we've hung on to it year after year after year. And it might have even been a justified anger that we felt in the moment. It might have even been a righteous anger and an indignation about something that happened. But at the point we're at now, the resentment has gone on so long that it's just poisoning us, that it's just stirring up these seeds of bad feelings and anger and resentment in us, and it holds us hostage to the past. It absolutely ties us down and bogs us down with the weight of how it feels to be angry and resentful. And we cannot move forward in any kind of a healthy way until we shed the weight of the resentments that we've been carrying for so long. And it's hard because some of us know why we're resentful. And we feel like if I let it go and if I stop being angry about it and I no longer feel resentment about it, I'm somehow letting somebody off the hook. Like if I don't stay angry, somebody got away with something. But it's that same expression. We swallow the poison expecting it to affect them or kill them or hurt them. And it doesn't happen. It only ends up hurting us in the end. So the only way to move past this is to sacrifice resentment. Nobody can do that for me. It's only something we can do for ourselves. It's an honest conversation of, I resent this. I'm angry about this. I've been hanging on to what happened in this circumstance so long that it's affecting the person I'm trying to be today. It's holding me back from going forward into the future to being the very best person God's called me to be in this life. When we sacrifice it, the payoff is an incredible sense of freedom that we feel. It is an incredible sense of a weight being lifted when we say, I will not be held captive to these feelings anymore. I can't change how terrible somebody was. I can't change the hurt I experienced at their hands. I can't change something cruel and terrible that happened in the world, and I hate it. But what I have control over is I don't let it have a foothold in my life. I don't give it space. I don't feed it energy. I don't fuel the fire by the anger I feel in other things. I say no. I am absolutely sacrificing the idea of resentment because I want to go forward in a healthy way. I want to have the freedom letting it go affords me to move into the path for into the future. Which means part of sacrificing resentment is sacrificing the past. It's sacrificing the things that have happened in the past that we can't go back and change. Friends, we can't get stuck in the past. We can't live there. there's absolutely nothing any of us can do to go back and change it. Man, don't you wish you could? Like, there are so many things that life has taught us, and so many things, whether I was the jerk to somebody else or they were the jerk to me, that I wish I could go back and just respond differently, just be a better person in the moment. But we can't. And when we get stuck there, we don't ever get to move forward in a healthy and in a positive way. Many of us have experienced this unfairness, this loss, this pain, and we got stuck. We weren't able to move forward. We just keep dragging that past with us into today. And it's this heavy, giant piece of luggage sitting on our shoulders that we take into every life situation. We can't get out of the past, and it starts to define who we are moving forward. Here's the truth. Because we can't change the past, it is a waste of energy to live there. Because we can't do anything to make the outcome different, it is an absolute waste of our life to stay there. All we can do is say, it's in the past, and put it there. And then say, this is my present. This is who I aspire to be in the future, and head in that direction. Our best futures are waiting for us. They're just waiting to be lived. But the only way we get there is by abandoning the luggage of the past that we've been carrying along with us. We got to sacrifice resentment. We got to sacrifice the past. And then we got to sacrifice this feeling of somehow getting even. I'm going to say this, and you're probably going to judge me a little bit, but you're not allowed to judge me because you've done this before. Spent a lot of time in my head either having follow-up conversations where I should have said this, and then all of the really good, perfect, profound things come to me, right? Like an hour after the conversation, I'm like, oh my gosh, this is what I should have said. They would have been weeping on the floor because I made my point so powerfully. Or like we have these like super big vendetta visions in our minds. I love the Christmas story where the little boy has to get his mouth washed out with soap, and he has that picture of coming back as an adult, and he's blind because the soap made him go blind, and his parents are like, what have we done, right? We have these pictures circling around in our head that there's somehow this moment that we're gonna get even, and the people that were a part of it or life in general is gonna weep and say, what have I done? Okay. You've been there, yes, you know? All right. But if we're honest, there's no such thing. There just is no such thing as getting even, because we'll never get even enough to make ourselves feel better. We'll never get even enough to erase the original pain and the heartache that we felt. We'll never get even enough to erase the unfairness of what we've experienced in life. There is no such thing as getting even. There is only a very unhealthy cycle that we get sucked up into, and it never allows us to be our very best self, because it doesn't erase the pain. It doesn't make the hurt go away. It doesn't make the bad stop happening. All it does is drag us down to an ugly level. All it does is pull us away from living our very best life. We have to sacrifice the feeling of somehow I'm just going to get even. That retribution is going to make everything better, because it doesn't. It hurts us, and it doesn't solve the problem. But letting it go, when we are willing to sacrifice this retribution feeling, this getting even feeling, the payoff is grace. It's this incredible understanding that life is not about getting even. Life isn't giving back the hurt to everybody who hurt us along the way. Life isn't rubbing it in the face of somebody else how much I did in spite of their hurt, right? Life isn't about karma. It's not about giving even. Instead, it's about grace. And this incredible, incredible idea of we get to treat people better than they deserve. Because that's exactly how Christ treats us. we are capable of not giving people back what they deserve. They might have been a jerk, and they might deserve every ugly word that's bubbling out of my mouth and in my head, but it doesn't mean I should, because grace compels us to say, I don't have to get even. I don't have to live in the cycle of retribution. I get to treat people better than they deserve, not because I want to, not because it's easy, but because the love of Christ in my life compels me to. Grace is so much more powerful. It frees us from the pain. It removes us from the cycle of hurt we feel in the getting even season, and it puts our focus on Christ. It puts our focus on a much higher place that we can do something constructive with. We have to sacrifice getting even. And then we have to sacrifice pride. And this is a hard one. Because a lot of the times pride is wrapped up real hard in what I can't see. What I'm incredibly unaware of about myself is wrapped up into pride. Other people can see it. We don't have to ask very many people who will love us and be honest and not hurtful. They can tell us where we are with it. But think about just in your life. We don't even have to go into the world or the country, or just think about your life. How many ugly things have been said and done in the name of pride? How many hurtful things have you done when your pride got pricked? We just aren't our best self when pride wins. We just aren't our best self when pride is driving the train. We're not our most gracious and we aren't our most kind. It kicks our egos into high gear, right? Like, how dare you say that to me? Or how dare you treat me this way? Or how dare you make me feel this way? And when pride gets involved, we go to great costs to protect that image. We go to great costs to shine up the veneer, the shiny outside, so that it holds up when our pride has been pricked. But here's the truth. Pride is the enemy of hope. It absolutely is 100% at odds with living a life of hope. Because when I am full of pride, you can't tell me anything. When I'm wrapped up in pride, there's nothing I can learn. There's nothing we can teach. There's never any opening in our hearts and in our minds to seeing any other point of view. Pride says, I'm right, you're wrong. Pride says, my way or no way, right? Pride says, me first, everybody else second. And it's the enemy of living a hopeful life. And there's a reason that God opposes the proud. There is a reason that God opposes the proud, because how are we ever open to learning who God wants us to be when we're saying, no, I'm right first? We can't ever see God because we're so busy looking at me first. This is how C.S. Lewis said it. He said, as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people, and of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that's above you. We can't live lives that are directed by pride and be the men and women God's called us to be. We can't get through the incredible unfairness of life as long as we are wrapped up in our pride. Because what does it matter if we save our pride and lose everything else? What does it matter if I keep my pride but I ruin all of the right relationships that are in my life? What does it matter if my pride stays intact, but I tear down everything that's around me? But when we're willing to say, I've got to sacrifice some of the ego, some of the pride that's been driving me, the payoff is humility. The payoff is I'm not thinking less of myself, I'm just thinking about myself less. That's humility. And at the very core of being a humble person, I'm not thinking I'm better than anybody else. Pride says I'm better than you and gives us a whole list of reasons why, right? It differs. We all have different life experience, but that's what it says. It says, I'm better than you. But humility says, no. It has nothing to do with being better than anybody else. It has everything to do with spending less time thinking about me. And if we're going to live healthy and productive lives and live the very best lives we were called to, friends, we have to chip away at how much time we just spend thinking about self. It's too much. And we have to put our focus elsewhere. And then we've got to sacrifice self-pity. Because feeling sorry for ourselves, it leads to a place of despair. It drains us of our mental strength, our energy, and it destroys any chance we have of moving forward. It's normal to feel sad when something bad happens. It's incredibly normal to feel frustrated at unfair circumstances, to have your heart broken when something bad happens. That's normal. That's a healthy response. But what self-pity does is it drags us into places way beyond grief, way beyond heartache, and it lives in this incredibly destructive place. When we're stuck in self-pity, we can't see anything else, right? There's no good. Everything is bad. There's no light. Everything is dark. Because everything bad that's happened to us, all we see is the negative, the doom and the gloom and the bad that's happened, and we cannot see beyond it. Self-pity says the life is terrible. The world is terrible. Why even bother? Everybody I know has ever disappointed me in the past. Why should I try again? Self-pity just captures us and keeps us in this incredibly dark place. And we have to sacrifice the tendency we have to go there. Because when we do, we open ourselves up to this incredible light that comes with hope. Here's what hope says. Yes, something terrible happened. It hurt. It was beyond my control, but that's not the entire story. Yes, something tragic happened, but there is still hope for the future. This thing that happened is not everything. It's something, but it is not everything. It's only a piece. And hope insists that there are better days ahead. Hope insists that it will not always be this way, that there are better days to be lived ahead. And instead of focusing on why I feel sorry for myself and the self-pity that I feel about the tragedy that's incurred, instead, we focus on hope. We say, yes, life is painful, it can be unfair, but there are moments of good in it. There is good still to be found. There are moments of hope and light and joy just waiting to be experienced. So we have to sacrifice self-pity so that we can live in hope. We have to sacrifice fear so that we can replace it with courage. We have to sacrifice hopelessness so that we can replace it with faith. We have to make sacrifices at the excess in our life to create more room for generosity. I read Brené Brown's book, Braving the Wilderness, this week, and listen to what she said. She said, pain is unrelenting. It will get your attention. Despite our attempts to drown it in addiction, to physically beat it out of one another, to suffocate it with success and material trappings, or to strangle it with our hate, pain will find a way to make itself known. Pain will subside only when we acknowledge it and care for it. Addressing it with love and compassion would take only a minuscule percentage of the energy it takes to fight it, but approaching pain is terrifying. When we deny our emotion, it owns us. But when we own our emotion, we can rebuild and find our way through the pain, and anger is a catalyst. Holding on to it will make us exhausted and sick. Internalizing anger will take away our joy and spirit. Externalizing anger will make us less effective in our attempts to create change and forge connection. It's an emotion that we need to transform into something life-giving: courage, love, change, compassion, and justice. Or sometimes anger can make a far more difficult emotion like grief, regret, or shame, and we need to use it to dig into what we're really feeling. Either way, anger is a powerful catalyst, but it's a life-sucking companion. All right, she gives us this acronym that I want to share with you, and it's the word braving. So each one of the letters stands for something, and the idea of braving is we get to work up the courage to get rid of the right things so that we can focus on what's right. So the first one is boundaries. Boundaries is such a powerful idea. It's so hard in practice, but it's so good. All right, learning how to set and hold boundaries is healthy. Learning how to respect our boundaries and the boundaries of others, man, it's a valuable tool in our life. But the challenge, the sacrifice to setting healthy boundaries is letting go of being liked by everybody. It's letting go of the fear that you're going to disappoint somebody, because you will. But the payoff is a healthy boundary that creates the right margin you need for life. The second word is reliability. And this is learning how to say what we mean and mean what we say. It's just, I'm reliable. I'm going to say the things that I mean. And when I say them, I'm absolutely going to mean what I say. But the challenge, the sacrifice is overcommitting. If I'm going to hold myself to what I say, I can't commit to everything. I can't overpraise to please others or prove ourselves. A is accountability. It's learning how to step up and be accountable, to take responsibility for who we are, for what we've done, and issuing meaningful apologies when we're wrong. She did this incredibly, I think it's on YouTube or video somewhere, powerful class with a psychologist on how to make a meaningful apology. And the problem is we're so used to say, I'm sorry, but. And what happens is everything we attach after I'm sorry takes away our sorry. And so they did this really, really healthy, productive way on how to make a meaningful apology. But even somebody like Brené Brown, who's brilliant, struggles with it because we want to say, I'm sorry, but this is what you did, right? I'm sorry, but. And instead, a meaningful apology doesn't attach on all of those pieces. All right, being accountable matters, but the sacrifice, the challenge to being that way is letting go of blame. It's letting go of shame. It's letting go of this is your fault, and it's holding our own selves accountable. V is vault. This is learning how to keep confidences and recognizing what's ours to share and what's not. But the healthy sacrifice of this is sacrificing gossip. It's sacrifice talking about things that aren't ours. It's sacrificing that instant connection we feel to other people when we talk bad about somebody else. It's sacrificing that so that we can live in a healthy way. All right, integrity is I. Learning how to practice our values even when it's uncomfortable and hard. Integrity is learning how to practice this is the person I said I would be. This is how I confront the reality of the world that we live in. It's real, but this is my value, and this is who I'm going to be. The sacrifice, the challenge is we have to choose courage over comfort. It's way easier to say, I just want to be comfortable in this conversation and not say what I should. It's way easier to say, I don't want to have a hard conversation, so I'm not going to say anything. We choose being comfortable over the courage it takes in those moments. N is non-judgment, which is learning how to give and receive help. She said, it's hard to give help when you won't let others help you. It's hard to be non-judgmental when you help other people, when you won't let anybody help you. Because what you're secretly saying is, I can help, but I don't need the help myself. So part of being living in this non-judgment is the sacrifice of that identity we give ourselves as the helper and the fixer for everything, right? I'm the helper, I'm the fixer, I don't need any help. And then G is generosity. Learning how to set the boundaries that allow us to be generous in our assumptions about others. What if instead of assuming the worst about people, when they say something that offends us or they do something that we take very personal, we say, what's the most generous assumption I can make about what's happening right now? When we're in a conversation and somebody says something that feels very offensive to us, what's the most generous assumption I can make about this person for why they said what they did? But the sacrifice to do that is being honest and clear. It back to that boundary, what's okay and what's not okay. So part of dealing with this unfairness in life is taking control of what we have control over. I cannot control the actions of other people, but I can practice this word. I can practice setting boundaries and being reliable and accountable and being a vault and living with integrity and non-judgment and generosity. I can control that. I can make the right sacrifices in my life to free up my heart to focus on the right things. And then look at what David ends with. He says, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord, because putting our trust in the right place matters. Trust is lined up with confidence and security and hope, and it's this assured reliance on the character, the ability, the strength, or the truth of someone else. problem with trust is we've trusted the wrong people. They weren't safe places for us, and we were hurt by it. We trusted them, and now we're hurt. So we build up all of these walls and all of this resistance and say, I'm never trusting anybody again. I'm never giving anybody else that space in my life. And we learn this painful lesson. But look at what David says. He says, put your trust in the Lord. The book of Psalms talks about trust 53 times. It's more than any other place in the entire Bible. Because here's what David and the psalmist know. That when they put their trust in God, he wouldn't leave them or forsake them. They knew that when they trusted in the name of God, he would answer and he would deliver. That when they trusted in the living God, they were not put to shame. They knew they could trust God as a shield and their strength, that he was the one who would rescue them in times of trouble, that he was the one who could redeem and restore them. Trusting God is this belief. God loves me. I matter to him, and he's on my side. Trusting in God says, God's got a plan, and I'm part of it. God's got a work that he's doing in this world, in the things I understand and in the things that I don't. He won't abandon me in the midst. God is going to see us through. That when we put our trust in him, we are surrounded by his steadfast love. And friends, we can put our confidence in God. We can trust him because he's made the ultimate sacrifice for us in Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. We got to have healings because he was wounded. We got to have peace because of his sacrifice. And friends, when we make these right sacrifices in our life, what we do is we remove the junk. We take the baggage out of the way, and we create room in our hearts to trust Christ in new and profound ways. We trust him that there is justice and love and saving grace. And it's this faith that we have in Christ that allows us to trust in the eternal purpose of God, that God is at work. And there might be things I don't understand, and there might be things that I struggle with or that are hard, but God will see us through. I want to share this letter. Brené Brown shared it in her book. Antoine Larris lived a life. He was married to a woman named Helene. In 2015, she was at a concert in Paris when three armed terrorists broke into the theater the concert was at. The gunmen took their places on the mezzanine and just started shooting into the crowd and throwing out hand grenades at people just enjoying a concert. 89 people died, and one of them was Antoine's wife. She was the mother of their son. 2 days after the attack, he wrote this open letter on Facebook, and this is what he said. On Friday night, you stole the life of an exceptional being, the love of my life, the mother of my son, but you will not have my hate. I don't know who you are, and I do not want to know. You are dead souls. I will not give you the satisfaction of hating you. This is what you want, but to respond to your hate with anger would be to yield to the same ignorance that made you what you are. You want me to be scared, to see my fellow citizens through suspicious eyes, to sacrifice my freedom for security. You have failed. I will not change. There are only two of us now, my son and myself, but we are stronger than all the armies of the world. I do not have any more time to waste on you, as I must go see to Melville, who's waking up from his nap. He's only 17 months old. He will eat his snack as he does every day. Then we will play as we do every day. And all his life, this little boy will defy you by being happy and free, because you will not have his hate either. Isn't that powerful? This man sacrificed his hate, and every one of us would say he has a justifiable reason to hate somebody who did something so ugly and so evil to take the wife of his life, but he sacrificed it, and in doing so, he found the courage to love his son and move forward despite the unfairness, despite the loss. He wouldn't allow this hate to take over and lead to fear. Instead, he chose freedom, and he chose the courage to step forward into a very, very different future. Friends, when we sacrifice these right things, we get to face a different future. We get to move forward with courage and hope, placing our trust in Jesus Christ, the very one who gave his life for us, that we might know peace, that we might know hope, and we might need love. But what it requires is every single one of us to look at our own lives and say, what do I have to start sacrificing? What do I got to let go of that I can move forward in the grace and the hope of Jesus Christ? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would inspire our hearts right now. Father, help us, I pray. We've dealt with the weight of sorrow and pain and unfairness and grief and loss. We have experienced the hurt that other people can cause. But Father, we do not want to live captive to this any longer. Would you help us? Help us take a full, fresh look at our life, Father, and be aware of the things we have to let go of. If it's one of the things that we said, or Father, something we've not even considered before, would you shine a light into the darkness and show us the way that we should go? Father, I pray the result would be we would trust you even more, that we would follow you even further into the life you've called us to live. Give us courage and hope, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.